As announced, the scripture reading this evening will be Matthew 14, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 14, verses 1 through 5. I will be reading from the New American Standard Version this evening. At the time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. For when Herod had John arrested, he bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. For John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' Although Herod wanted to put him to death, he feared the crowd, because they regarded John as a prophet." That was Matthew 14, verses 1 through 5.
Good to be here again tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. This morning, if you weren't here, we emphasized the importance of pleasing God. And that should be the purpose of all of us who are Christians. It's only those who are pleasing to God who ultimately will make it to heaven because they have his favor here on earth. It is in Luke chapter 2 at verse 14 when Jesus was born. You remember a host, a multitude of heavenly beings appeared and sang praises to God. And a part of it was glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And so of all of the people on earth who will have peace with God, it's those who will please him. So that should be the goal and the purpose of our life. But this morning we saw that there are those who cannot please God. And they are those, first of all, who live carnal lives. We emphasize that ultimately that refers to those who simply won't live by the Bible. We need to be following the Spirit. We have the choice of either minding the things of the Spirit or minding the things of the flesh. And if we mind the things of the flesh, that means that we're carnal. And again, ultimately, to follow the Spirit is to follow his revelation, meaning we live by the Bible. So anybody and everybody who doesn't do that is carnal, and you simply cannot please God in that situation. Also, we emphasize that those who are attempting to save themselves by their own living, by works alone, simply are going to be disappointed. You can't please God like that. The Jews found that out. The scribes and the Pharisees and many of the Jews who were striving to be justified in the eyes of God simply through obedience to the law could not be justified. They never did experience righteousness or justification. And so we need to realize while it is important to work out our own salvation, to have an obedient faith, we recognize that we're going to fall short. We have to rely on the grace and the mercy of God. He has put all of that in place, how it is that we take advantage of that, by Jesus dying on the cross. And that blood of his that was shed on the cross continues to cleanse us as Christians if we repent and ask God for forgiveness. We must repent, confess to him. John said he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. But if we tried to do it alone, if we tried to think that we're simply going to earn our way to heaven by meritorious works, we're going to fail. And we simply will not please God. We ought to be thankful. It is the beauty of the gospel of Christ that we don't have to be perfect in order to go to heaven after a while. That's beautiful because none of us are perfect, and we would be lost if that were not the case. Well, then we began to introduce those who would not please God. It's hard to fathom that there are some people who will just make the choice intellectually not to do what they know God wants them to do. But that is the case. We looked even in the Old Testament at Jeremiah 6 at verse 16. The Bible says, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That is hard to imagine, isn't it? That God Himself, the Creator, the Supreme Being, would make a personal plea to individuals simply to do what was right and good, and they would have rest for their souls, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. The fact of the matter is, there have been many people like that over the years. You might remember, going all the way back close to the beginning, the story of Cain. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4, and we notice that this was the choice, the decision that he made. Genesis, the fourth chapter, and we'll just begin at verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and at verse 1. The Bible says, and now Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering. The Hebrews writer tells us why he made an offering by faith. We remember faith cometh by hearing the word. And so the bottom line is God told them what to do. And Abel did exactly what God told him to do. He pleased God by his obedience. It wasn't the case with Cain. You remember that the Bible says, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Why would God accept Abel's offering but not Cain's? The answer is obvious. It's because Cain didn't do what God said. It doesn't matter that we don't have all that information. We don't know exactly what the command was. The fact is, Cain said no to God. Now, he probably didn't say that out loud. And in fact, we know he didn't because he expected his offering to be accepted. But he wasn't obedient. Remember all that we said this morning about carnality and following the teachings of the Spirit. At the end of the day, that means living by the Word of God. Cain did not do that. He had the Word of God. God told him what he wanted, but he decided to take his own way instead of God's way. Now, God is a wonderful God of mercy and grace. So God didn't just write him off right when he did it. That offering would not work. Because it wasn't by faith. It wasn't according to his word. And so God did not approve of it. But you notice at verse 6, it says, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's God telling him, trying to get him back on the right track. That's God saying to him, just do what I told you to do and you will be accepted. It's an invitation from God to Cain to change the path that he is on. And he had the opportunity right then to do that very thing, but he refused to do it. God warned him, if you do not well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. But you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. That was Cain saying to God, I'm not going to do it. Even though you reinforced, you gave me a second chance, Cain would not do it. He refused to please God, not because he couldn't, but because he wouldn't. And this is where, again, this second point kind of overlaps with the first point. Remember, some people are in a position where they cannot please God. But I want to emphasize, if I haven't already, that they're only in that place where they can't please God because they choose to be. Like, I point that out because Calvinism emphasizes from that very passage in Romans chapter 8, they think that's proving their false doctrine that we're born in sin, totally depraved, and can't do what's right unless God helps us miraculously. That's not what Paul's saying. When he's saying those who are in the flesh cannot please God, he's simply saying in that realm, in that state of carnality, the fact of the matter is they can get out of that state if they want to. And that's the case with all of us here tonight. You can please God if you want to. If you're in a state of the flesh, of carnality, if you're not living by the word of God, you can't please God in that situation. You need to come out of that. But you can do it if you want to. Just like Cain, at this moment, he could have changed when God came back to him and said, if you just do what's well, you'll be accepted. He could have repented. He could have confessed his sin to God. He could have changed around and followed the steps of Abel and simply did what God commanded him to do, but he would not. How many people are like that today? He's not the only example we have of that. You remember the parents of the man who was healed, who was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. Turn over to John chapter 9 and notice their situation. John, the 9th chapter, and beginning, I believe it's around verse 18 or so. John chapter 9, and we'll start reading at verse 18. Jesus healed this man who was blind from birth, but the Jews didn't believe it. And they were trying to get around again. They didn't want to admit that Jesus did this great miracle. And so they go to the man and they ask him about it. And there were a lot of people there who had talked to him after he was made whole. And there was mixed reaction. Some said, well, no, that's not him. Oh, it looks like him, but that's not him. And the man kept saying, it's me. I'm the one. Jesus healed me. He rubbed some mud on my eyes and said some things, and I was able to see. I said, no, that's not him. So finally, the leaders, the Jews, they didn't believe it, so they went to his parents. And you notice what happens. Verse 18 again, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now see, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. Well, of course, they were lying about that. We don't have record of it, but after this man was healed, he went to his parents. That's natural, isn't it? Like, he could never see. He was born blind. What's the first thing, if that was you, what's the first thing that you would do? You would go to your loved ones. And that's what he did. The rest of the text is evidence of that, though it may not specifically say it. It's necessarily implied. And so he goes and he shows himself to his parents and he can see. Can you imagine the joy if you're the parents? Your child who has never been able to see, he comes to you and all of a sudden he has his sight. And we know that the man told the parents that it was Jesus because he's telling everybody that. Anybody that will listen, he's saying, it's Jesus. I don't know where he went, but it's Jesus who healed me. That's what's making the Jews upset. So we know the parents knew the truth, but they pretended like they didn't know. And we're told why in the rest of this text. Notice, it says at verse 22, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." They really knew, but they wouldn't confess it. Confessing Jesus, you know, that was what was pleasing to God. But they wouldn't do it because of their social status. They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue. So they would not do what was pleasing to God. They could, but they wouldn't do it. We see this all the time. If you flip over just a few pages to John chapter 12, we see the same thing happening with some of the Jewish leaders. In John chapter 12 and at verse 42. John 12 and at verse 42, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him." That means they recognized Jesus as the Messiah. They believe all the claims that Jesus has been making, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of God. The Bible says that they believed that. They believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And so now we have these leading Jews who would not please God, all because they love the glory of man. There's a lot of different reasons why people will not please God today. People who can, but they choose not to. It might be the pleasure of the flesh. It might be pride, popularity, whatever it is. There are some people who just will not please God. They make up in their minds that they're not going to do it. Where do you fall in that category? Will you please God? When you have the opportunity to do what's right, will you please God? Remember, that should be the purpose of our life as Christians. Above everything else, we should want to be pleasing to God. Some people won't do it. I hope that I don't fall in that category, and I hope you don't as well. And then we have those who did please God, who are good examples to us. Individuals who are willing to risk it all to please God. We have the examples, of course, of the apostles. Turn your Bibles to that scripture in Acts chapter 5. Let's read that very quickly. Acts, the fifth chapter. Acts, the fifth chapter. Let's begin at verse 25. Acts chapter 5. At verse 25, it says, "And someone came and told them, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.'" Imagine that. They had just got out of jail for teaching the people. And what do? When they get released from prison, the very first thing they do is go right back to the place where they were, and they begin doing the whole thing over again. Why? Because these were men who wanted to please God. They didn't care if it was popular with the people. They didn't even care if what they were saying would bring hostility upon themselves. They went right back to teaching the message God gave them to teach. It is a great example for all of us that we ought to want to do what's right regardless of the consequences, and that's what they did. And the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of the of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and questioned them. That of course is the Sanhedrin. You know that's the highest court in the Jewish land. You've studied it yourself or been told. You've heard it many times. This is the power in Jerusalem. These are the authorities in Jerusalem. They have the power to put these men to death. They're the very ones who arranged for the crucifixion of Christ. And they thought they got rid of him. Now, they're so angry now because these apostles have come along and they keep telling people that this Jesus has been raised from the dead. So when they crucified Christ, it wasn't the end of it like they thought. And it was all the fault of these apostles. Now they have them. They're in their midst, in before them. And they begin to question them about what they are doing. So let's read it. It's saying, they remind them, we strictly charged you, verse 28, not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yes, because you're guilty of it. But notice that they strictly commanded them. What if you were told by the government? What if the police told you? I understand we need to be law-abiding citizens up until the point they're telling us to do something we know is displeasing to God. But how would you react if the government sent people, or if just the police came and they told you, you're a Christian, but we hear that you're teaching some things that we don't want you to teach? What are you going to do about it? What would you do? It all depends on who you really want to please. That's the bottom line. That's exactly the situation the apostles were in. The highest authority in their land strictly commanding them, quit preaching about this Jesus. But here's their response at verse 29. Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. Don't you like the way he put that? We must. Well, that didn't mean they didn't have a free will. They could have, if they wanted to, they could have given in to the authorities and just quit preaching Jesus. But they were compelled to do it. They were constrained to do it. Why? Because their purpose in life was to please God. And they knew that they couldn't please God if they listened to the authorities. And so they made a decision in a harsh environment, in a life-threatening situation. They made the decision to do what was pleasing to God. That's the kind of example we need to follow. Paul was one of those individuals who was willing to risk it all to do what was right in the sight of God. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1 very quickly. And we'll just read, for time's sake, we'll just read verse 10. You see verses 6 through 12. You can read that whole context at your leisure. But notice just in verse 10, Galatians 1 and at verse 10. Paul asked the question, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? That's the question, isn't it? That's the question in all of our lives. Who is it that we want to get the approval from? Is it man? Is it our peers in life? Or is it God? There have been many, many children of God who have lost their souls over the years, or even now, who are not right with God because they're like those Jewish leaders. They care more about what man thinks than what God thinks. Where do you fall in that? We know about Paul, again, the question, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. But he was. He was a servant of Christ. So he no longer was trying to simply please man. He was doing that when he was in Judaism. But no longer. Now his goal, his purpose in life was to please God. And we see it by the life that he lived. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we've read it many times before. Paul was willing to be stoned. He was willing to be beaten with rods. He was willing to be to be whipped, to be shipwrecked, to be forced to fast. He was constantly on the run, always in danger, all because he wouldn't do what was pleasing to man. He made a decision to please God. We can do the same thing. These are just a couple examples of those who did please God because that was their purpose in life. What about us? I hope that we'll follow in their steps because, remember, there in doing that, they were following in the steps of Jesus, who did always the things that were pleasing to his Father. We need to follow that same path. And if we do, we'll be pleasing to God, and God will give us what we ask. He'll answer our prayers. In 1 John chapter 3, let's read the passage. 1 John, the third chapter, and at verse 22. It simply says this, 1 John 3, and at verse 22, "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments." You see how all of this goes together? We have to obey God. That's walking after the Spirit. That's being led and guided by the Spirit. The teachings, the revelation of the Spirit, keeping the commandments. And because they said, we keep his commandments, and do what pleases him. Because of that, their prayers were answered. But there's a bigger issue along those lines. We see that what that denotes, of course, they had fellowship with God. That's why their prayers were answered. Being able to pray to God anytime, anywhere is one of the results of you being in fellowship with God. And you're in fellowship with God when you do what is pleasing to him. If you don't, you can have no fellowship with him. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Let's not be like the ones John talked about. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and the truth is not in us. Because the fact of the matter is, if we're not living by the word of God, we're right back to that carnality. We cannot please God in that situation. Let's be like those who chose to do so. In every situation and regardless of the circumstances, and we'll have fellowship with God. And what does God do with those who are in fellowship with him? He translates them into heaven. One more passage. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. You remember what the Bible says about Enoch. Hebrews chapter 11 and at verse 5. It says, "By faith Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him." I want you to notice the rest of this. Now, we understand we're not going to be taken up into heaven like Enoch. We know that. But heaven is still our final destination. We will be translated into heaven at some point in time. That is, when Jesus comes back to get the kingdom and deliver it up to God. But only if we're doing what is pleasing to him. That was Enoch. Again, listen to the rest of this. He says, "Now, before he was taken up, he was commended as having pleased God." He was commended by who? By God. He pleased God. And even the people. He had a reputation. I often say about you, about Enoch. When he was taken up, he was missed. He wasn't found, the record says. Why? People were looking for him. Why? Because he was missed. Some people would miss him, would be sad that he was gone. Other people would be glad that he wasn't around anymore. Because you remember what it said about Enoch in the book of Jude. He kept preaching against ungodliness. He condemned ungodliness on every hand, and he lived in a world that was dominated by ungodliness. He didn't care. He wasn't trying to please man. He wasn't trying to be popular with the people. He spoke out against ungodliness. And the record says about him, before he was taken, This was his testimony, the King James says, that he pleased God. That's why he was translated. He pleased God. You want to be translated into heaven after a while? You have to wait until Jesus comes back. But are you going to be in position? Are you going to be one of the ones that are translated to glory for all eternity? It all depends on whether or not you please God now. And the lesson has to do with the fact that if you're really going to do that and be successful at doing that, it has to be the purpose of your life. It has to be your aim, your goal in life, to please God. More than being popular, more than, remember, even pleasing yourself, your main goal should be pleasing God. All the decisions that you make, all the different ways you live your life, it's all going to reflect your purpose is to please God. I hope that's my purpose. I hope it's your purpose. We can glorify God now and be with him in heaven after a while. If that's not your purpose, you need to do something about it. You certainly can change that. You can make up in your mind tonight. You're going to get rid of the sin in your life. Now, you can't do that all by yourself. You need God's help. You need to obey the gospel. Acts 2 at verse 38 tells us you need to repent and be baptized. When you're baptized, that's where you contact the blood. Romans 6 and at verse 3 and 4. And that blood will wash away your sins and you'll now be in position to walk in the newness of life. You're now in position to follow the Spirit, that is, the teachings of the Spirit, and to please God. But you have to obey the gospel. Maybe you're a child of God, and you've already obeyed the gospel, but somehow you stop following in the steps of Jesus. You've allowed popularity to get the best of you. You've given in to the passions of the flesh. Whatever your situation is, you're not pleasing God. You can change that too. Just repent, have a change of heart, ask God for forgiveness, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But get back on the right track. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.